Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. I want to begin our session here. I'd like to read a few verses. You only have to turn to them. I want you to listen to these verses out of Acts chapter 2. It says there, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." We got to notice the result. Verse 43. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That is so powerful. That is so powerful. Oh, that God would do it again. That God would do it again. As you saw the topic, the brotherhood, realize that there's some of us that are here, the brotherhood, it brings warm feelings. Praise the Lord for the brotherhood. I realize that there's probably some sitting here today that are trying to run as far as they can from the brotherhood. One of the things I would like to consider today as we consider the brotherhood is the pricelessness of it. I tell you, I'm standing here today. My wife and children are what they are today because of the brotherhood. And yet there are people who are trying to run as far as they can and isolate them from anything that looks like it. And it is a priceless blessing. If you know what it's all about, you are rich. You are rich. Blessings are innumerable. But the sadness of the independence. I'll never forget the phone call. April, 2 years ago. When my son-in-law called and said, "Dad, we were in an accident. Josiah, which is my son, is underneath the vehicle, pinned unconscious. What do you do at a time like that?" I was out in the field. I was sitting in the tractor at the plow. I was just ready to make another round. And what did I do? I made another round. What do you do at a time like that? And in that time, I believe it took that time for God to bring me to a place to just say, "Lord, whatever, it's going to be okay, whatever." 45-minute drive to the hospital, not knowing if he's dead or alive. And as my wife and I spend a number of hours sitting in the hospital room while he was in emergency operation, something really beautiful happened. The hospital doors became a revolving door. Our home became a revolving door. The chores at home, the barn, became a revolving door. We had brothers and sisters who really cared about us. There are people today that are running and isolating themselves from a blessing. And there's the blessings are so, this is just one little side blessing. The blessings are innumerable. But I simply tell you to tell that story to tell you, as we sat waiting the hours to hear the outcome of the operation. Surprising. My wife's cousin's wife came in to the waiting room and sat down, and we're like, "What are you here for?" She said, "Well, our husband's was just brought in by ambulance. We knew he had lung problems and he was on oxygen." And so as we sat there and we shared with her, after a while the nurses came out, and the nurse says, Your husband is not responding. They are doing heart compressions to try to get his heart going again." It was a total shock to her. They came in just, she was like, "Hospital sick people. They don't come here to die. Hospital sick people." Later on, they came back out again and said, "Do you want to see your husband? They don't expect he's going to live." There was no one to call. There was no one to show up. There was no one there for them. And so we went along into the room, and we stood there for a couple hours with her as he wouldn't respond, and we could see the heart rate just slowly falling. There she stood. "Honey, please speak to me one more time." No family members. No church. No pastor. Nobody there. But it was the providence of God that we could be there and stood with her those hours as he slowly passed away. Afterwards, no one to call. No pastor to call. Decisions to be made. And so there in the hospital room, while our son was being operated, we had the privilege to help walk her through this difficult time. No church. No pastor. Her house did not become a revolving door. There's people here today that would like to throw that all away and run. I would like and trust and hope and pray that you would have such a burden for brotherhood, such a passion for brotherhood, that you would not get off your knees until God gives you what they had in the book of Acts. Love and unity in the Christian brotherhood in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. There's a very short sentence. There's actually three sort of short sentences in that passage. And the middle of that verse, there's just three words, and it just simply says, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is simply a Christian fraternity. A fraternity is a group of people associated or formally organized for a common purpose, interest, or pleasure. Another New Testament term, if you want to turn to Hebrews 13, is the church. Love and unity in the Christian brotherhood. Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator. Hebrews 12, 23. Church, ecclesia. First meaning, called out. The called out ones. But second of all, it means an assembly. So we're not just called out from the world, from the devil, from ourselves. We're called out onto an assembly. Those that are called out of the world and assembled together for the well-being and benefit of those that are born again. Numerous places throughout the Bibles, writers have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that breath. And they've tried to put in words the beauty of the brotherhood. And it's amazing. This is one of the more beautiful places that we can see it. There where a writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tried to somehow paint a picture of the beauty of brotherhood is in the Old Testament. Psalms 133, turn your Bibles there, please. Psalms 133. And I believe this psalm starts out appropriate. Behold. Behold. Lo and see. Stop and take a good look at this one. Behold. Lo and see. I believe the psalmist here had something very specific in mind. Stop and see. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold. Stop and look. This is special and this is rare. Take a good look at this one. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, not just anywhere, but for there. And where is there? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'm here to testify to you today. I have no idea where I would be today if it wouldn't have been for a group of brothers and sisters that it reached out to me. I don't know where I'd be today. But it was there that God commanded the blessing. Somehow we think, we get this idea that it's me and Jesus. I've been saved. Jesus is my head. And we go through life independent. Where did God command the blessing? Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And the question, one of the questions we're going to consider this week is, what price are you going to pay for it? What price are you going to pay for it? I mean, I've had some of the most silliest reasons that people have given up and thrown in the towel. You mean you're going to ask me to do that? I mean, that's not even... You mean you would just simply throw all of this, how good and how pleasant, where God commands a blessing, throw it all away because of something like that? Apostle Paul said, if meat make my brother offend, I'll choose not to eat meat the rest of my life. It is there that God commands a blessing. To dwell in unity is to be of one heart, of one soul, of one interest. Togetherness. Pleasant here simply means delightful. Delightful. How good and delightful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. At the time in the setting of this psalm, the tribe of Israel had come together with similar interests. They had been long divided during the governments of the judges, but here they were again, once again, united with one common head. The ark was now fixed. It was set. And their place of worship, and they were united together. And the psalmist was inspired to write these beautiful words. How pleasant, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist endeavors to draw pictures in our minds of the good and the delight that was experienced. And he took what he had right then, and he used it, that of the anointing oil. Love is the picture of the anointing oil, richly perfumed, and it diffused its odors. And when it was poured on the head of Aaron, it was poured on so liberally that it ran down over his head, down through his beard, and into the collar of his garment. Did it liberally. Understand that that ointment was precious. It was rare. And it had quite an odor. And I'm sure that odor just spread out. And anybody that was even close to the tabernacle, what do I smell? Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Aaron and his sons were not administered into the high priestly position unless they were anointed with this precious ointment. Neither should we fill our place in the brotherhood unless anointed with love. Corinthians says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. So liberally was it used that it ran down his beard and soaked into the collar of his garments. Such a liberal use had to give a tremendous fragrance. The psalmist here was finding some words to try to express the beauty of the unity, the oneness that they were experiencing there. A holy common unity and oneness will leave off such a fragrance that it will catch the attention of the passerby. Unity and oneness in the brotherhood is as profitable as it is pleasing. The odor, the smell, the beauty of it. But then we have the dew of Hermon. From what I understand, that was an important part of agriculture, the dew of Hermon. It is as the dew of Hermon. It was as profitable as it was pleasing, as countless as the drops of the dew. It was that cooled the heat of men's passions, as the evening dew cools the air and refreshes the earth. It is as the dew of Hermon, a common hill, and as Mount Zion, a holy hill. A holy common unity and oneness is so rare, and yet when it is found, it is so refreshing. Probably some of you remember it's a Jewish tradition. But this Jewish tradition that has been carried for many, many years that we still hear about today was of the two brothers who farmed together. The one was married and had a family. The other one was single. And as they harvested their wheat and they threshed it out, and each evening they put it in their granaries and divided 50 by 50 and put it in their granaries. And one night the single brother lay in bed and he was thinking about this, that this isn't fair. His other brother has a family, has a wife. He has a lot of extra responsibility. And so in the middle of the night, he gets up and he goes to his granary and he takes some of the wheat and he takes it over at night when his brother wouldn't see it, and he dumped it into his brother's granary. Never knowing that his brother was laying in bed. And he felt so sorry for his single brother who didn't have a wife and didn't have children. And he had to do it all by himself. And so he also got up in the middle of the night. And he went and got some of his wheat and he took it over and he put it in his brother's granary. And supposedly, this went on a few nights. Until one night, they met halfway between the granaries. And God looked down and said, "That's where I'm going to build my temple." My friends forgot to look down and see brethren from all different walks of life, all different cultures, all different backgrounds, all different visions and aspirations. When he looks down to see them doing life together, is something so pleasing that when he sees it, he says, that's where I'm going to command a blessing. Right there. That's where I'm going to command the blessing. Not just give it. I'm going to command it. It's going to be there. We cannot put a price on this type of love and unity. It is here that God will command a blessing. Open up your hymn book, 797. Very familiar hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts, and our cares. Seems to me like a group of people praying together. They're doing life together. When one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We share our mutual woes. I just go back to my wife's cousin, his wife. There's some of you sitting here today that because of the choices you made, you're just as lonely. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows. Really? Do we really care about each other enough? There flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, really? It gives us keenest pain. I'm going to turn in my membership. I'm out of here. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain and cares, we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. You know, there is quite a story behind this song. If you see there on the left, John Fawcett, 1782. John Fawcett was converted as a teenager under George Whitefield. He joined the Baptists. He was ordained as a minister in July 31, 1765. See here, 1782. He wrote this song. What happened from 1765 to 1782? He began pastoring a poor church in Waynesgate, finding time here and there for some writing. And of course, he became fairly popular because of his writings. Church was just this poor, small church, but his writings spread abroad, and the little church feared that one day they would lose their pastor because of his popularity. And guess what? Their fears became reality. Fawcett himself wondered the same thing, lamenting in one of his diaries that his family was growing faster than what his income was. And then, the most beautiful coincidence that could have ever happened to John. He got the invitation to go to London's famous Carter Lane's church. He went to his wife and said, think of it! They want us in London to take the place of the late Dr. Gill, that great church. He said, it's just unbelievable. Following Sunday, he broke the news to the church. We're leaving. We've just been transferred to London. Carter Lane's church. And so, the following weeks, they began packing books, dishes, pictures, furniture. They were all crated for the overland journey to the world's largest city. When the day of departure came, the whole church came together to help carry all the crated things out onto the wagon that was waiting at the front door. And they, with tears, losing their precious pastor, with tears, they carried the crates and put them on the wagon, ready to say bye to their pastor. After the last crate was loaded on the wagon cart, Mr. Fawcett went back into the house to find his wife standing in an empty room. He said, "Are you thinking the same thing I am? These people love us. These people care about us. Are we going to give this up?" And he confessed to his wife, "You know, when the call came, I was so excited." He said, I didn't even pray about it. I didn't even ponder it. You know what? I think we ought to just stay here." So him and his wife, hand in hand, went back out on the porch to the weeping crowd and said to them, "We've changed our minds. God wants us here. Would you all help carry these crates back into the house again?" And there he stayed for many years afterwards, pastoring his little flock. And out of that experience is where this song was written. Out of that experience. Amazing. The blessings are priceless when there are those around you that will love you, that will stay with you through the thick and the thin. It is priceless to have folks around you that will lift up the hands that are hanging down, that will strengthen the feeble knees, that will help make plain paths for your feet so that that which is lame would not be turned out of the way. It is priceless. It brings priceless, countless blessings into the life of those who will assume the responsibility to exhort and admonish daily. To dwell with a group of people where there is unfeigned love of the brethren, where there is forgiveness, where there are bowels of mercies, where there is charity that covers a multitude of sins, that is a gift that should never, ever be taken for granted. The blessings of Christian brotherhood. You know, today I stand here, and I am so thankful that there was a group of brothers one day who took seriously the command, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples. I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know where we would be as a family today if it wouldn't have been for two brothers who heeded the promptings of the Holy Spirit to come over and visit us one day. I am so glad that there was a group of brothers and sisters who were more concerned about souls than they were their own pocketbook. And they would take some time out of the day to come over to a young man and a young lady and give them the invitation. "You know, we meet over here. Would you give you a welcome to come over?" 30 years ago, this coming August, my wife and I were married. We started housekeeping and farming close by where I grew up in the community. It was some 3 years later, in March of 92, that we moved 25 miles north to where we are today. Over that time, God was awakening me to some of the needs that I had and definitely had a desire to follow Him more fully. One evening, as I was doing chores, in walked these two brothers. Never seen them before. Didn't know who they were. They cared enough about souls to come over. They had no idea what was going on in my heart. I was a young man and I had so many issues in my life. I had not the slightest clue how to love my wife. I had problems. I had bondages that I hated. I didn't know how to get delivered. And in they walked. "Would you come over? We're having a prayer meeting, Bible study prayer meeting Wednesday night. Would you come over?" I don't know where I'd be today if I would have took that invitation. After one visit, it took me a half a year to go back because it was so strange. It was so different. It was so, I mean, these people were dead serious. We walked in and they had a Bible study. They spent half the evening studying one word. That's not the way we studied our Bibles. One evening on one word. I mean, they were digging like this was a mine, a gold mine. They were serious about it. But what really took me off my feet is the sisters and brothers divided. The brothers went downstairs and they all just went fall on their faces. I didn't see people pray that way. And they prayed like they meant it. The little bit I knew of Martyr's Mirror and the book and the stories I had read, I'm like, I don't know where I am. And it took me a half a year to go back again. But I don't know where I'd be today if I wouldn't have had that experience. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, therefore they went scattered abroad. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Where would I be today if I wouldn't have had a church who loved me and cared enough to invite me with all my issues and quirks? The blessings of Christian brotherhood. Where would I be today if it wouldn't be for the Christian brotherhood who believed in revival? They believed that Christ does not save us only from our, does not save us in our sin, but He saves us from our sin. Where would I be today? The church. The preaching. We come in to the circle of churches we're a part of today in 1992. For 3 years there, 2 years there, there was a tremendous revival going on. Men and women who loved each other. Men and women who weren't afraid to testify, I was set free. I had bondages. I was steeped in sin and God has set me free. I don't know where I'd be today with the bondages that I have. Thank God for the brotherhood. First Corinthians. This is me. Talking about a beautiful brotherhood. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Verse 23. Chapter 14. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, or come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. That was me. That was me. Here we have a church that there's order, there's structure, there is the preaching of God's word. We came into the circles we're in today in the middle of a very vibrant, hot revival where people were getting delivered from their sins. They were cleaning out their bookshelves. They were cleaning off their CD shelves. They were cleaning up themselves. We came in as unlearned. But if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The beauty of oneness in the brotherhood. So valuable, the blessings of the Christian brotherhood. Brethren who confess their sin, they talk about how they have overcome sin. That was so high, so holy, above what I knew. I was unlearned. That mystery, so desired by the hungry, searching soul. That mystery that was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, there have been other people that we have been blessed by. There have been other people who have been impacted by this whole idea of people doing life together and talking about the things of God. John Bunyan, some of you probably know how he came to getting truly converted. And people have been blessed with his life down through the ages. But he was a tinker. And in his book, if you read his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, you'll find this story in there. But John Bunyan, he recalls in the book how he was a young man and he was lost and he was profane. And one day he was pricked. His conscience was pricked because of a couple ladies who were sitting in their doorway talking about things that were way beyond what he knew. He had come into the town to do his work of a tinker, and as he walked about past this little hut, he heard a conversation going on that something in that conversation drew him, and he had the audacity and the nerve to pull up as close as he could get without being seen and listened. This is what he said. "But I understood not. I didn't know what they were saying. It was far above. It was out of reach. It was this strange talk of being born again. The new birth. They talked about the work of God in their heart. They talked about being convinced of their sinful nature, their state, their sinful nature. They talked of God visiting souls with the love of Jesus. They talked how they were refreshed with words and promises, how they were supported against the temptation of the devil. And John said, methought they spoke as with joy, with pleasantness of Scripture. The appearance of grace, they were to me as those that found a new world." That's powerful. Lord, do it again. Do it again. Just a couple of ladies that got together. They weren't talking about politics. They weren't talking about the latest wall that's supposed to be built and how they're going to get it built. They weren't talking about the weather. Some of that's okay. Their talk was above. It was beyond. Today, I don't know where I would be. I don't know where my family would be if it wouldn't have been for a group of brothers and sisters who truly loved Christ and weren't cared to talk about it. John Bunyan said, "My heart shook." He said, "I began mistrusting my condition." Said, I went on with my business the rest of the day, but that talk just kept going through my mind. Couldn't get it out. I was so greatly affected. He said, I longed to go back to that corner and listen to them speak again of those things that were so lofty. That was me. So deeply and permanently affected by these people. People who were born from above. Folks who confessed their sin. Where would I be today? And my family. It caused my wife many a tear. I was cold. I was harsh. I was insensitive. All came from a person who was totally selfish. Someone who didn't love his wife as his own body and didn't love his wife as Christ loved the church. But I got around to people who weren't scared to talk about it. They weren't afraid to preach.
They weren't afraid to sit around in a brother, sit around on a Sunday afternoon and talk about their relationship with their wife. And it wasn't some of these comments you hear today, and they kind of smirk at the whole relationship of a wife to a husband. But sit around. I was so greatly affected. I don't know where I'd be today if it wouldn't have been for that. Husbands were not afraid to talk about marriage, what it was and what it could be. They were willing to admonish each other on their scriptural duty. Small groups of men standing together and talking soberly in chastity about some of the most specific things, intimacy. Sitting in an evening of marriage enrichment and being taught. I don't know where I'd be today. I can remember one time, finding a corner, and if divorce would have been an option, I would have took it. I just wanted out. That's one thing you didn't do. Thank God. So we smirk and make fun of our conservative counterparts. I'm not going to do it. I was taught divorce is not an option. And I'll thank God until I die. Where would I be today if it wouldn't have been for that? We're talking about love and unity in the Christian brotherhood. It is priceless. And if you don't have it, I will pray with you until you get it. It is priceless. Where would I be today? Oh, how good. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Where would I be today if there wouldn't have been a group who was willing to talk about the very specific facts of life? I was molested. In preteens, I molested others. No one ever taught me anything. No one ever shared with me. I had a conscience that I couldn't get away from, but there was... Where would I be today? But to be around brothers and sisters, a group of brothers and sisters who are willing to talk about those things. Fathers, are you doing your job? Are you teaching your children? Young men, are you teaching your young men? Are you standing by them? Where would I be today? I know where I'd be. My boys would have followed my footsteps. But for one day, I was with a brotherhood, brothers and sisters, that weren't afraid to talk about these things. What would I give? What would I give? There are people who are, well, you're not going to tell me how to dress. That's not the church's place. I'll give just about anything. As long as it doesn't violate Scripture. I want the brotherhood. I need the brotherhood. I don't know where I'd be today. Guilt, lots of it. I was following the lust and the passions of the body. It was turning me into one sexual monster. Where would I be today? Where would my sons be? Where would my daughters be? Beautiful virgins. Where would I be? Where would they be? Opportunity to be in an environment where they could be taught and admonished, not only by their father and their mother, but sit in a group of other young people with some mature adults, reaffirming exactly what their dad and mother said. Oh, it's priceless. Church, exhorting and admonishing. Fathers exhorted to do their homework. How good. How pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And you know, if that isn't enough, I am so glad to be a part of a congregation where there's courtship standards. That I can raise my children and teach them, and I've got pastors around me, I've got brethren around me who believe the same thing, are unified. It's priceless. That my children can go through those teen years, can go through courtship,
and could get married. You don't want to know what I didn't know when I got married. Nobody sat me down. No one told me. I am so thankful to be a part of a congregation that when my children are getting married, they can have premarital counseling, and they're willing to go places where most people aren't willing to prepare them as much as they can to have a beautiful marriage. I wouldn't give anything for it. Where would I be today? And where would my family be? I have no idea. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I think that's pretty important. You know, that we don't agree. We don't all agree. I can sit down with some of my brothers in our congregation. There's certain things we just wouldn't agree on. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace till we all come to the unity of the faith. We're all a working process. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is all a part of love and unity and brotherhood. That's how we get it. Because there is one body. Because there is one Spirit. Because there is one hope. Because there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he let captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets. But we don't like apostles. And we don't like prophets, and we don't like evangelists, and we can't stand to hear the pastors and the teachers, but he gave them. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. And number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's powerful. And why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is powerful. Where would my family be today if it wouldn't have been for the church? You know, the older fathers and mothers in our congregation, as my children were growing up, they have had such a tremendous impact on my young people. I still remember the day when my little son was making some cards. Who are you making the cards for? I'm making them for Sister So-and-so. And when we get to church, the first place he ran was to sister so-and-so to give a card. And one day, one of those sisters got disoriented with the church. The family got disoriented with the church and they left. And it crushed the heart of my son. Where we are today, the brothers and sisters in the congregation had such an impact on my children. I can't thank them enough. They were some of their best friends. Today yet, those are some of their best friends. Oh, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Fathers and mothers who care enough to speak into the life of my teenagers, where would I be today? What would I give to have it today if I couldn't have it? You mean you're gonna tell me that I can't do that? It doesn't say anything about it in the Bible. You mean I would throw away all these blessings over something like that? Where would I be today? Oh, behold, how good, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Where would I be today but for the church and its authority? Where would I be today? So one day, a couple of us families, we decided, we don't have to, we can do our own thing. And there was rebellious attitudes and mixed in that whole thing. We can just do our own thing. Where would I be today if there wasn't some ministers? And a beloved minister was part of it. He's sitting back here today. Where would I be today if they didn't exercise some authority and call us up and call us to a brothers' meeting and sit us down and tell us, you brothers, where would I be today? I don't know. And yet we don't like authority. We are scared of authority. We think authority's out to make our life miserable. Where would I be today? Where would my children be today? I could tell you about some of those families and where they ended up. But by the grace of God, that's where I'd be today. My children divorced. My children atheist. My children in the army. Where would I be today? Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It would have been chaos and it would have been disaster. Where would I be today without the loving authority of church ministry? Who were not scared to stand up to me and say the final word, no. I was in the ministry and there were relational issues. Most of that lays at my feet. There were relational issues. And because the relationship was so bad, the feelings were so gone, the relationship was so cold, I finally said, I'm done, I'm out of here. But there was some ministry who came to me and said, no. Where would I be today? I don't know. Where would my children be today? I don't know. But somebody loved me enough to say no. And I had only one recourse. And God worked a miracle. Remember the day I got on my knees and I cried out to God, God, I'm done. I can't stay here. I can't get out. I'm done. And it was then that God worked a miracle in my heart and gave me the love of Christ. We're going to see it tomorrow. We have this wrong picture of love. The picture of love that we have is a young couple just got married and they're holding hands and they're walking into the sunset and they're looking at each other. That's not the fullest picture of love. The fullest picture of love is a cross, where there's a crucifixion, where Jesus is hanging on the cross. That's the fullest picture of love. And God worked a miracle. I don't know where I'd be today. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Tomorrow we'd like to talk about loving the brotherhood. The following day we like to talk about unity. And then Friday, I'd like to just give, I won't be able to touch on them all, but I'd just like to give some really practical application to love and unity in the brotherhood. It's, and I'm standing here today, we have an imperfect congregation. In our congregation, those that are ordained are imperfect, and they got their faults and they got their flaws. We got our challenges to work through issues, and brothers mean just like you do. We're no different. But I can say this, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And I thank God today that I have had 27 years in the congregation. My children know nothing else. Now I realize that isn't for everyone. God moves people. God moves people on. I am glad today that I have the privilege not only to be in a congregation where my children are, but where I can walk up and say hi to my grandchildren. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, realize today that as we look at the scriptures, we see that you have put the church together. You have ordained leadership. You have given gifts to the body. You have strategically and specifically picked up men and women here and there. And you've set them in the body. A beautiful body where the gifts are flowing. Where there's oneness, where there's unity. We see it in the book of Acts. The powerful, the dynamics that flowed out of lives that were consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they love each other with the unfeigned love of the brethren. We see it, Lord. There's some of us here that have tasted a little bit of it. And it has made us so thirsty. We're like men in a desert, seeking and longing for more. And then I realize there are some here today that have once known it, but because of situations and consequences, and they've thrown it away, and they're running away from it as fast as they can. I pray, God, that you would give us a vision this week of the church and what it could be, so that we as brethren can go back to our individual churches and light the fires. How good and how pleasant. Oh, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Take our feeble attempts, our crippled situations, our situations that seem to be spiraling out of control. Would you take them, Father? And as we are inspired by the Holy Ghost to fill our place and to exhort and admonish, and as you see that love and unity, would you please command a blessing upon our congregations that we could be light in the world and salt in the earth? Would you bless each one that is here today? We commit it to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.